Well, I'm going to continue in the series that we are in called Worth It All, and we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, but first let's pray, and got a great, encouraging, hopeful word for us from the Word of God. Lord, I am so thankful to hear stories of lives that are changed. I'm so privileged to read emails of lives that have been transformed, to be able to sit and hear that you are transforming lives like Kyle's or Aaron's from last week. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we open our hearts to you and the working of your Spirit during this time, and we ask that you would do a great work among us, that the Spirit of God would be at work as your word goes forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said, we are in the middle of a series called Worth It All. It's a study of the book of 2 Corinthians. As I mention each week, that 2 Corinthians is a book that I find tremendously motivating and tremendously encouraging. But it's not a book that I've ever really heard preached, so I get to hear it preached this semester too. And so it's a book that really gives us what I would call a behind-the-scenes look at the Apostle Paul and what his experience was like of following Jesus. It kind of pulls back the curtain. And Paul doesn't give us this kind of sugar-coated, sanitized version of what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's raw at points, and we'll get to that even some next week. We were there the first week as well. But this book isn't about Paul. This book is about Jesus. In fact, it's about, over and over again, you get the sense that what Paul is saying is that Jesus, the pearl of great price, is worth everything in your life. He is worth it all. Now, I've had an experience that many of you guys have had as well, and I would say this is one of the most frustrating experiences someone can have, and it's this: to know what needs to be done but lack the ability to do it. Okay, let me give you an example. How many people like sports in here? And you follow your favorite team, and you know what needs to be done, but you lack the ability to do it. And here's what happens. You're watching the game. We'll say you're watching a football game, since the Super Bowl was last night. You're watching a football game, and all of a sudden you see a blown coverage. You see that the wide receiver is wide open, and you're like, throw the ball! You ever been there? And the quarterback doesn't see it at all, right? You know exactly what needs to be done, but you have no possible way of making it happen. And then, you know, they throw a little out and 2-yard gain, and the opportunity is missed. Well, towards the end of the summer, had an experience where I knew exactly what needed to be done, but I had no ability to do it. I was trying to fix, I was doing a very manly project, let me just say that first, it's very manly. I was trying to fix the dryer vent to our dryer. Now, how many people know that the dryer actually has to vent to the outside? Did you know that? Okay, there you go. All right, very good. So, now, we have one of these homes that was built in the 40s, and so what that means is our washer and dryer is in our kitchen. That's what every woman dreams of, I know. So, culinary suite with the washer and dryer right there. Yeah, so that's what I gave my wife. Honey, you can have your washer and dryer while you cook, you know. No, just, that's not a, that, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, while I cook, I can do the wash, right? That's what I meant to say. No, it's a joke. Don't take it too seriously. Okay. So, we needed to clean, because I know that the number one cause of house fires is dryer vents that are not properly vented, right? So, I got to make sure that I'm protecting my family. So, what you have to do is the dryer vent goes into the wall and disappears into the netherland of the wall. Then it goes downstairs to our basement and out the exterior wall in the basement. I thought, okay. All right, so I'm down in the basement. I'm looking, okay, I think I got it. Well, I pull the old one out to find that the 3.5-inch hole in the wall is insufficient for me to re-thread the vent tube through, okay? So I'm thinking, let me be honest. I knew I was over my head from the very beginning, but I thought if I could pull this off, not only will I save a lot of money, but I will be a hero in my wife's eyes, okay? And I can, be very proud of what I just did. And so I'm looking, I was like, okay, I need more tools. So I'm thinking about all the tools I'm going to need. And so I go off to Lowe's, and I'm walking around Lowe's and asking for these tools, you know, sounding real manly. Do you have a 3.5-inch saw drill bit thingy, you know? And they're like, yeah, over here. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm looking for, you know. I'm going to drill a hole in the wall. Yeah. And so I get about $50 worth of tools. But I'm okay with that because I'm saving hundreds. So since I deem the current hole insufficient, I move about 2 paces to the right, and I take my drill, and I drill a hole into the wall. That's right. To find out that I drilled it in the wrong place. So I said, okay, well, I'll go to the left. And I drill another hole in the wall to find out that, too, is in the wrong place. So now what I have is $50 worth of tools that I obviously don't know how to use, 3 holes in my wall, an appointment with a repairman, and a washer and dryer that's out of commission. I knew what to do. I knew I just needed to thread it down the wall, take it outside, and it would be done. But I lacked the ability to do it. Have you ever been there where you know what you need? You know that your character needs to grow here. You know that you need to mature in this area. You know you need to be transformed here. But you just have no idea how to make it happen. And it is way more important than a stinking dryer vent. Well, if you've ever been there, our passage tonight is for you. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you do not have a Bible, I just want to make you aware that every week we bring extra Bibles, and we would love for you to just take one and take one home. But Paul is going to tell us a very hopeful and encouraging word for those of us who, if we're really honest, we know there's areas we need to change, transform, grow, but we just do not know how to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me set the stage. We're going to read where Paul talks about the Old Covenant and New Covenant. So I just want to give you a little theological history before we jump into it, especially if you're not really familiar with the Bible. This will help you out. The Old Covenant is referring to the giving of the law to Israel. Here's what happened. In the Old Testament, God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites. And when he took them out of Israel, he gave them the law. And the law was basically this. So he liberated them through what is now called the Passover, and Jewish people to this day celebrate. It's the high point of, I was talking to a rabbi one time, I said, what's the high point of the Old Testament for a Jewish person? I knew what he would say. I just wanted to confirm it. He said, absolutely, it's the Passover. Okay, so this is a huge moment for the Jewish people. And then, after they are set free, God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. God gives him the law. When Moses comes down, it says in Exodus chapter 34, his face was shining so bright, people could not even look at Moses, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen those things that they put in parking lots sometimes, the light, they're just kind of, you know, they draws attention. That's how I always picture Moses' face. It's like, whoa, boom, you know. It's like a lightsaber coming right out of his face. I don't know. But anyways, it was so bright, they couldn't look at him. They had to put a veil over his face until the glory from this encounter with God would fade. And so the law was an expression of God's will for his people. This is how I want you to live. This is the type of God I am. It's an expression of his will. Now, so the law was good. The law was holy. The law came with glory. But the law lacked something because it was temporary. God always had a plan for Christ to come to be our Savior. So the law, it showed us what we needed to do, and it showed us God's will, which showed us the depth of our sinfulness, which showed us where we fell short, which showed us that we needed a Savior. But what the law didn't do is it didn't empower us to actually live it out. It just showed us where we fell short to bring us to a point where we knew we needed a Savior. Okay, now with that in mind, let's start reading. Chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to end with probably my favorite, well, I shouldn't say, you can't have favorite verse of the Bible. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. I'd put it in top 10, okay? Top 10, all right? Verse 7 is where it starts. It says this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And so Paul says this. He says, okay, so in the Old Testament, the law came with glory. But in the new covenant that Jesus fulfilled, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be our sins have been atoned for. So now he gives us the gift of the Spirit. And in the new covenant, this gift of the Spirit has a glory. He says, if the old covenant came with glory, how much more glorious is this work of the Spirit? See, here's the difference. Now, because we have the Spirit, for every precept of Scripture, there is power for it to be fulfilled. For every statute that you read in the Old Testament, now there is strength for you to live it out. And for every impossible task that you read in the Bible, you're like, I don't know if I can do that. There is an empowering presence to enable you to do that. So no longer are we just shown and left powerless. But now, because of what Jesus has done and the gift of the Spirit, now there's power to actually live it out. And he says, so this new covenant brings a righteousness, not just showing us our guilt. And it says this, verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts forever? And what Paul is basically saying is this. It's kind of like, I don't know when the last time you saw the sunrise, probably a while ago. but you're like, some morning people, no, I saw it this morning. But when the sun rises, the moon kind of fades, doesn't it? Like the moon's still there. How many people know the moon's still there, right? But it fades because the glory of the moon that shines bright at night is surpassed by the rising of the sun. And so this new covenant is like, it overshadows and overpowers, like the sun overpowering the moon, the glory of the old covenant. The new covenant in Jesus is so glorious. So that's what Paul's saying. And then verse 12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So Paul kind of does a little rabbinical thing, and he uses this picture, this image of a veil that Moses had. And he said, the people who to this day reject Jesus, when they read the law, it's kind of like they're reading it with a veil, because they don't truly understand the law. Because if they did, they would see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Every theme of the Old Testament, every prophecy of the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment. And as they turn to Jesus is that veil removed, and they truly understand what God was doing throughout the whole Old Testament. Okay. Now, Paul, verse 16, begins to get more specific. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, when anyone turns to Jesus, the veil is taken away. And then Paul says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so what Paul says is this, when you turn to Jesus, you actually can now experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The veil is taken away, and you can now experience the Spirit who will bring freedom in your life. Freedom from the shame of your sin. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from bondage of sin, because where the Spirit is, the Spirit of God, His power and His presence in your life makes freedom possible. And now we've gotten to what I think is one of the high points. Verse 18, this is where we're stopping for tonight. It says this. Paul says this, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let me read that one more time. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right, let me just talk about that verse for a few minutes. "And we, what's the big deal about we? Okay, here's the big deal about the word we. Now, not only is it Moses who can experience the power and presence of Jesus, but we as people of the new covenant, we with unveiled faces can experience the power and presence of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. The word reflect is actually a very difficult word to translate. In fact, in the newest version of the NIV, they put, we contemplate the Lord's glory. In fact, in the original NIV, if you look down at the bottom, there's a little footnote. It's letter C, I think. It says contemplate. It's like, is it reflect or contemplate? Every commentary I read tended to go more towards contemplate, which is why I think the NIV adopted that translation ultimately. Here's the picture, that as we contemplate, or can I say another way to translate would be behold the Lord's glory, as we reflect on, contemplate, behold the Lord's glory, here's what happens. We are transformed by the power of the Spirit. And so I'll just go ahead and put my point up for tonight. If you remember one thing, remember this. As we behold Jesus by the power of the Spirit, we become like Him. We are transformed. Okay, so as we behold by the power of the Spirit, we become. Let me try to give you some images of how this works. How many people know that when you get married, that you will begin to look more like your spouse the longer you're married? Do you know that scientifically this is proven? Did you know that? Okay, we got one back there. Michael Boone knows that. All right, Kelly Kimmick knows that. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and put the next picture. All right, this is a married couple. It's like, yeah, almost indistinguishable. I found this on Google Images. I just put couples that look alike, and I found that. I thought, they do. They fit the bill. They're touring somewhere. So I sent an email to Josh, and I said, what you and Katie can look like in 40 years. And so when I sent him my PowerPoint. Anyways, here's the thing. They have studied it, that a couple who has been married only 1 year, they took pictures of them from, you know, 1 year into marriage, and then 25 years into marriage took pictures of them, and they had people who didn't know them. They did this whole kind of statistical survey thing, and they were able to prove that after 25 years of marriage, you look more like your spouse than you did a year into marriage. Okay? Now, why is that? That's a good question, isn't it? Because here's the thing. You will behold your spouse every day. And what will happen is you will unconsciously begin to mimic your spouse. So your mannerisms will become her mannerisms, or vice versa, her mannerisms, yours. And so as you do that, your facial expressions will become very similar. As you do that, you're actually working out your face, and your facial structures will start to mimic each other. Isn't that amazing? After 25 years of doing the similar facial expressions, your faces will begin to form to look like each other. Isn't that cool? So, you know, when you get married, just look at your future, okay? So here's the deal. Okay, we can take that picture down for now. Okay. I thought it was cool. I think it's cool when people look at me. Okay, so here's the thing. As you behold Jesus, as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you behold him over years and years, what the Bible says, as you behold him, that the Spirit of God is at work in you, transforming you, and pretty soon you're going to start looking more like Jesus. Your character, your values will start to look more like him. As you behold him, the Spirit of God is transforming you from the inside out. So now you begin to think a lot like Jesus would think. You begin to value a lot what Jesus would value. You begin to feel what Jesus would feel if he were living in your world. Wow. Okay, another picture that I wanted to use, go ahead and put up the other picture, is the picture of sailing. When you behold Jesus, it is like you're turning your sail in the direction of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And so as you behold Jesus, as you keep your eyes on him, as you behold him, you think about him, you meditate upon him, you adore him, you worship him, you embrace him, you trust him, you follow him. As you behold him, your sail is turned towards the Holy Spirit. And it's like you can catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the direction that the wind of the Holy Spirit is pushing you is towards looking like Jesus. Does that make sense? So as you behold him, your sail is turned towards the Spirit, and the Spirit propels you towards Christ-likeness. So as you behold, by the power of the Spirit, you become. As you behold, you become. Now, let me just say this. It is impossible to live a life of beholding Jesus and not being a person of the Bible. Now, beholding Jesus, living a life of beholding Jesus is way beyond just having a quiet time in the morning. But I don't think you can live a life of beholding him and not be a person of Scripture. And so I just want to encourage you to practice beholding him through Scripture. Let me just ask it this way. Will you behold Jesus so the Spirit of God can transform you into his likeness? Will you set some time aside so you can turn your sail in the direction of the Spirit, so he can propel you towards Christ-likeness? I mean, what an awesome story of transformation of what God has done in our brother Kyle and Aaron last week and many, many, many people. Now, the other phrase that I wanted to spend a couple minutes talking about is this phrase from glory to glory, or it says in the NIV, he transforms us with an ever-increasing glory, but some of the older translations are from glory to glory, which I like and I think is actually more literal. And it's this picture that we're being kind of compared to Moses. See, Moses, what happened with him is he would encounter God, he would experience the presence of God, but then it says they'd put a veil over his face until the glory faded. But in the new covenant, we as people of the Holy Spirit, it isn't some external interaction we have with glory, but the glory is inside of us through the Spirit, and now we are being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. And so in other words, our glory isn't fading, but our glory is continuing to shine brighter and brighter and brighter the longer we walk with Jesus. Now, here's how I picture that. I picture it like a dimmer switch. Or for you East Schoolers, a potentiometer switch. There you go. You didn't know I knew that. Okay. Yeah. And everybody, all 9 East Schoolers, what's that? And East Schoolers, I know. Yeah. It's this dimmer switch that the longer you walk with Jesus, it's like the switch just keeps turning up. And you go from glory to glory. You go from an 80-watt bulb to a 120-watt bulb, right? And you can shine the glory of Jesus a little brighter each year you walk with him. Now, I find that tremendously hopeful, tremendously encouraging. You know, if I'm really honest, sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I get frustrated that the transformation doesn't happen faster. You ever there? Where I'll look at my life and I'll still see sin that I'm like, where's that? Why is that still there? Or I'll see lack of fruit of the Spirit and I'm like, come on, Pete. But the Bible says that the transformation will go from glory to glory. So it won't be, let me put it this way, the transformation is not instantaneous, it's incremental. And so many of us, you know, we go through these seasons where we have huge growth spurts and the direction of our lives change immediately, but can I tell you that the transformation of inner character and values and actions that flow out of that, it's an incremental transformation. One time I heard a title of a book that I've never read, but I've never forgotten the title. It was called, was that funny? It's called Our 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And that's why I've never forgotten it, because here we are in a culture where you can like sit here and figure out, you know, when the first mothball was made on your cell phone, if you so chose, and know it like within 10 seconds from Google. We're an instantaneous society where everything happens so fast. And yet, in our journey with God, in our journey of transformation, it's so incremental and sometimes actually imperceptible. We wonder, are we growing at all? Have you ever been there? The good news is, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that as you continue to behold Jesus, that God keeps on keeping on, that He continues to transform you. I was talking to some people at the retreat this week, and I was like, dude, how old are you? They're like 18. I'm like, just think where you can be when you're 28. I mean, seriously. And 38, and 48, you can go from glory to glory. Have you ever had one of those times where you're like, God does such a transforming work in your life, you're like, did I have a clue back then? Have you ever been there? Okay, I've been there, and you're like, actually, yes, you did have a clue, but God has transformed you to another level of glory to where it's almost incomparable to where you were. And guess what? Hopefully, in 5 years, you'll look back where you are now, and you'll be like, did I have a clue back then? From glory to glory. In the midst of my frustration of transformation, I had a bit of encouragement. When I went to my 10-year high school reunion, and I'm not going to tell you how many years ago that was, but it was a few. I walked in, and people were stunned by the changes in my life. Now, I wasn't really walking with Jesus in high school, okay? And so I was having these interactions, and people just couldn't believe the transformation. And to be honest with you, I forgot how much I had changed. Because here's the thing, so much of my transformation was incremental, just a piece at a time, that I don't even realize everything that's changing until I'm around people that I haven't seen in 10 years. And then I'm also very aware of the places I still need to transform, places where I still lack fruit of the Spirit, where I still want to grow. And so I'm so aware of that I'm more aware of that at times than what the Lord has done in me. And so, you know what happened in my 10-year high school reunion? I got most changed. I was like, now, that was so encouraging for me, because all the time, as I just kept my eyes on Jesus and kept beholding Jesus, that He was at work transforming me with an ever-increasing glory, as incremental as it may be, as imperceptible as it may be. He was at work. He was keeping on, and He was changing me. Isn't that encouraging and hopeful? Look at your neighbor and say, that's hopeful. Okay, that's weird. Okay, yeah, we did. I don't ever do that, but no, seriously, we get so short-sighted, don't we? Where are you going to be when you're 38 and 48 and 58? and ever-increasing glory. I want to close with a story. It's a story of a woman named Mabel that I read in a book. I don't know Mabel. I'd like to know Mabel, but she's with Jesus now, so maybe I'll know her eventually. She lived in a nursing home, and she suffered greatly. She was a, you could tell by the white pupils, as it's written, that she was blind very quickly. You could tell by her large hearing aids that she was mostly deaf. She had cancer that was eating one side of her face, open sores and discoloration and oozing, and caused her to drool and pushed her nose to one side. And in fact, when they would hire new nurses at this nursing home, they would actually send the nurses to go take care of Mabel, because they knew if they could take care of Mabel, they could take care of anybody. So here was Mabel. She was 89 years old. She was bedridden, blind, mostly deaf. And she'd been alone for 25 years. This man, Tom, who is writing in the book, would go to the nursing home and would meet people. And one day he walked down her hall and he came across Mabel's room. And it was on Mother's Day. And so he went in to Mabel's room, or however he interacted with her, I don't recall specifically. And he gave her a flower for Mother's Day. And he wrote that she took the flower and she sniffed it. And then she said, can I give this flower to somebody else? Because I obviously can't see it. And so he said, I decided I would go take Mabel to somebody else. So he started wheeling her down the hall. And finally they came to somebody, and he brought Mabel over to this lady, and he said, okay, here she is. And Mabel reached out the flower and says, here's the flower. This is from Jesus. He said, at that moment, I knew that this wasn't any ordinary woman. And so he began to build a friendship with Mabel. And for a few years, he would go once or twice a week and he'd read the scriptures to Mabel. And he said, oftentimes when I'd read the scriptures, that I would stop and she would continue to quote the scripture verbatim, word for word. He said, at other times I'd bring a hymnal and we would sing a hymn. He said, she never complained, but periodically she would stop in the middle of a hymn and just make a commentary about what that lyric meant to her, and then they would continue to sing. He said, one time in the middle of the hecticness of my, I think he was in grad school, and in hecticness of my grad school, I thought to myself, I wonder what Mabel thinks about all day. He said, day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, she doesn't even know if it's light or if it's nighttime or daytime outside. What does she think about? And so he decided to ask her. Next visit, he said, hey, Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here? And she said, I think about my Jesus. And he thought to himself, he's like, okay, but I can't even think about Jesus for 5 minutes. He said, what do you think about when you think about Jesus? I want to read a quote, what she said. She says, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. How could she do it? She could do it because there was a power at work in her life. As she lay there in bed, unable to move, unable to see, barely able to hear, there was a power at work in her life. That day after day, night after night, what would she do? She would behold Jesus. And as she would behold Jesus for day after day, night after night, the Spirit of God was at work within her and transforming her. And as she would behold him, she became. And it was a long journey of incremental growth. But the Spirit of God kept on keeping on. And here's this 89-year-old woman who now looks a whole lot like Jesus. Folks, this is an extremely hopeful passage. That as you behold Jesus, you will become. If you're one of those people who know where you need to get to, but you're not for sure how to get there, let me tell you how to get there. You behold Jesus. You set your sail towards the Holy Spirit as you behold him, and the Spirit of God will push you and propel you towards Christ-likeness. The band will come. This week at the retreat, I shared that I grew up with a nature that was very prone to explosive conflict. I grew up in a home that wasn't always the most peaceful. My family blessed me with a lot. They blessed me with solid foundations in my faith. I'm so grateful for my family. But it wasn't always a house of peace, and my own nature is very intense, and I'm kind of that personality who can have a lot of intensity. And so I knew when I got married that I needed to marry somebody that would bring peace. And so I was sharing this in my sex and dating elective at the retreat. And so I married Amy, who's a very, 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 very peaceful woman. And this guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." And he just asked me a question. He said, "Pete, so how did you overcome the nature and nurture that could be very explosive?" And you know what I looked at him and I said? I didn't. I didn't overcome it. I just began to behold Jesus, orient my life around Jesus. And all I know is that the Holy Spirit has been pushing me in a direction, and I am still not where I want to be. I get frustrated sometimes that I'm not as far along as I would hope to be, but I can tell you, I'm not where I was. I didn't overcome it. I couldn't gump up the willpower to do it. But what I can do is I can focus my life on Jesus. I can look at Jesus, and as I behold him, set my sail towards the Spirit of God keeps pushing me in a direction. And hopefully, 35 now, that when I'm 45, by the grace of God, I'll look a little bit more like Jesus than I do today. And hopefully those of you who are 21, that when you're 31, you'll look a little bit more like Jesus than you do today. Can we stand? In our response, we're singing a very simple song that speaks of a life that's being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. Would you guys lead us? Here's a couple questions for reflection. Will you keep your eyes on Jesus throughout your life? Will you set aside time aside regularly to behold and set yourselves in the direction of the Spirit? Will you embrace the 3-mile-an-hour God? Will you walk the long yet Spirit-empowered journey of transformation from glory to glory? As we sing this, I encourage you just to respond to those questions and open your heart to the Spirit of God in this moment.